Well, good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. We're going to start in Matthew 6 because, you know, I'm really good at finding ways and not finishing my message lately, so I found another way. But hopefully you get through this. Matthew 6 is kind of important. What we're going to see in Jonah is a prayer. And the Lord teaches about a prayer. So eventually we're going to get there, but we're going to start right here and look at some slides. Because this morning we're going to go to the depths of the sea and explore the heart of a repentant prophet as we continue the book of Jonah. And our text takes us into the great fish like this. I'm always finding different ways and creative ways of showing fish, not a whale. Swallowed Jonah and brought us down to where man had not been before. Now think about this. The time is Jonah. This would have been 750 BC or so. Diving suits weren't a thing. Submarines weren't a thing. And so he is going down where no person had ever gone before. You know, all the diving up into that point would be free diving. You know, people do that for fun or whatever. I don't know why, but you know, you go in the water. I don't know why you'd go in the water anyways. But some people enjoy taking a breath on top and diving down as far as they can go and that kind of thing. This is... That's as deep as they go until they lose consciousness and die. But Jonah here is going to go to some new depths as he was in the fish of the belly. And then I got a photograph of that. Somebody was there to take the picture. He's in the belly of the fish. There may have been some water in there. Who knows what kind of fish or how it all happened. But he would have had no matches, no electricity, nor porta potty. And so that would have been a pretty interesting time. Moreover, you know, what else is in that stomach? You know, I'm sure the Lord, he wanted, we're going to see there is at least one thing else in that stomach. But you can imagine there is probably some decayed fish or, you know, whatever plants or whatever they were eating was still in there. Maybe some things were still alive like him in pitch black. And that's why this isn't a mistake. This is on purpose. This is what he would have seen. I don't know if you've ever gone into a cave, like a tour. And they usually have lights along the pathway and you go back in there and then they take you way down deep inside and then they shut off the lights and it's so dark you can feel it. No, it's still there. This is exactly what you'd see inside there. As I said, this wasn't a mistake. See? This isn't the mistake. It's on. This is what he sees. And on top of that, there might be something weaseling around his legs or knees or whatever he's in. Maybe he's just laying there and something squirming up next to him.
That's another fish.
Yeah. You know, whatever. Maybe it's an electric eel. Ooh, maybe he did have electricity in there. Who knows?
If there's some water in there, he would have got electrocuted.
But on top of the blackness, there would have been a stink in there too. And it's not water only. What's in the stomach? Brady, what's in stomachs? Acid. Oh yeah, the good stuff. That you can feel your toes rotting away as you're sitting in there. That'd have been a wonderful thing.
His first acid trip.
You know. Jeez. Yeah. So in all of that, he probably wishes he would have died when he hit that water. You know, but to his surprise. And even ours, God had commanded this fish to swallow him. And that kind of experience will change a man. You can imagine that, right? And it did for Jonah, as we'll see in our message today. In Jonah 2, we find his demeanor has changed. We are no longer seeing a fleeing prophet, but he is now a praying prophet or a calling prophet. He is a dependent prophet. When you're praying, you're dependent. It's an act of dependence upon the Lord. You normally don't go, Lord, do what I tell you to do in your prayer. That's not how prayer usually works. You're usually asking God for wisdom or praising him for his goodness and glory. And that's exactly what Jonah has done. Up until now, he's been the running prophet. He's been the obstinate prophet. And now he's going in dependence, the submissive prophet. In fact, he is a prophet who is called uncle to God. If you're old enough to know what that is, you know, you're playing with your brothers, maybe even your sisters at times, and they're young, and you're getting them on the floor, and you're getting them into, you know, business, and then they want them to say uncle just to submit to you, right? My brother was good at this. My brother, I'd have his hand reached up, and I'd swear I could touch his ear, and I think he would have let me break his arm rather than say uncle. That's just the way he was, so stubborn. And, this prophet said uncle. He's done. Have you ever experienced a time when you're ready to call uncle to God? You know, life gets rough at times, and you just want to give up. And maybe even think, I can't do this any longer. Something needs to change. I'm at a breaking point. These trials are too rough for me. Everybody gets those trials. Maybe you've felt them to the extreme. Or maybe you've been running away from God like Jonah, and now you're ready to quit running and submit to Him. You wonder why it takes such a difficult situation to drive you to that point when you're ready to say uncle to God. But the problem is ourselves, not God. It's not that He changed or He, it's our own pride, our own thoughts that get us to not say uncle to God, not submit to Him. In fact, when life is easy, we think we don't need God. We can get distracted by easy living, and I believe for a large part in America, that's probably our problem, is that we have, most people, have a shelter. Most people have a job, I would say, and they have, you know, we don't live like the rest of the world where they have, you know, the scrape and scratch to really live. Like they do, like we read about in the Bible, in the book of James, where they live for a day's wages so they could get their bread for that day. We don't do that. Some of us even have, you know, retirement accounts and all kinds of things we can live on. So we don't really feel the pain of some of the other, you know, prophets and people in the world. So that leads to a thinking of, we got this. Who needs God? You know, but when life gets messy, well, God can get our attention, can't He? And we can submit to the Lord and His will in our life and find strength and wisdom in Him. We can ask Him for these things in prayer. And again, the reason why we operate this way, I thought it would be a good time to go through what the makeup of man is. The makeup of man is that we are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is the physical material that make up our body, and this is how we can touch things and fix things and work on things and do things in this world. And that's how we see what you look like. But the soul is the real you. This is how we relate to mankind, right? Now in the soul, but the spirit is how we relate to God. Now we also have an emotion, a volition, an intellect, and conscience. And those things God has given us, the emotions, we can feel each other's pains, we can love each other, we can want to do things for others. Volition is where we make decisions based on our intellect, that we can know things. Our consciousness is that fact that we can know what's right and wrong. But we also have enemies, and that is that one is that there's the devil. Because we are created in God's image, God is against us. He wants us to get off track. He wants to get us to go against God and stay against God as we're born in trespasses and sin. And then we have the world and its thinking, which is controlled by the devil. And so when that kind of thinking gets into our head, we get what's called a human viewpoint thinking. We think like the world. You know, I need to do something in order to get something in this world. I need to take care of myself only. That's what the world will tell you. And that feeds right into our sin nature. The sin nature, or the flesh, it's called in the Bible, either way. Romans 6 talks about the sin nature. Its job is to put you first. You know, that's because it's taken right from the top there of what the world is feeding into our minds, this me-first attitude. Now, that can show itself in human good. You're all at church here. That can be a way of your flesh showing or displaying the human good inside of you, saying, I need to be at church. I did that for many years. I go to church and think I was doing my duty. I was, you know, doing what I should be doing instead of doing something as in learning or spirit-filled dependence upon the Lord. But the sin nature can go both ways. It can show itself in human good or outright sin. You know, the people that are in jail because they've committed some crime, you know, that crime probably involves some sort of sin, whether it was lying, cheating, or killing somebody or something like that. That's a display of the sin nature. All acts of the flesh, but either one of those things, whether it's human good or sin, is no good to God. It's unacceptable to God. That's how we operate. We're in bondage, or we're the slave to that. From the moment we're born, this is how we operate, because we're spiritually dead. We have no relationship with God. And that's because we're the offspring of Adam, who sinned against God, and that was part of the curse. We inherited a sin nature. We became sinful in our thoughts, words, and deeds. All of that we get from our daddy, federal head, Adam. So we're born in trespass and sins. We're dead by way of relationship with God, and we can't be with God for eternity because we're separate from Him because of our sin. But the Bible shows us that there was a very special person, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life here on earth. The Bible tells us that. But the Bible also tells he went to die on the cross, not for his own sins, not for some crime that he committed, but for our sins. In fact, every one of our sins, even though this took place 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. And he was buried and he rose again, showing that God the Father was satisfied with that payment of Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when we place our faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. We can become spiritually alive. We have a new divine nature that God gives us, and that has new desires to want to please God because of what He's done for us. But we still retain this old sin nature now. We don't ever get rid of that until the rapture. And so we still have this problem inside of us, but we're no longer bound in slavery to that old sin nature. But it's diametrically opposed to doing the right things. And so we see in Romans 7, this battle between Paul, as he describes this, he wants to do the right things, but every time he tries to do the right things in the flesh, it ends up being the wrong things and sin, because sin is permeating throughout him. Because he has no power to overcome that old sin nature. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. And that Holy Spirit has one real goal in mind, that's to glorify Jesus Christ. It does this by taking God's word and uploading now divine viewpoint into our thinking. We can learn the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, which teaches us. And it also empowers us to do the Holy Spirit. I mean, to do the Word of God, to do God's will in our lives. Now it's just a question of this volition up here that you see at the top right hand above that. What do we want to do? Do we want to yield to and depend upon the Holy Spirit to produce in us those things we could never do in the flesh? Or do we yield to the lust of the flesh and follow our own heart's desires, and that's a carnal Christian? God can't use that. See, the battle is really between the ears, right? And so why do they have to get so intense in our life to a point where we have to turn to God is because we want to yield to, it's a default mode of ours. Even as a Christian, even mature Christian, it's a default mode to follow our flesh. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it instead of God can do it through us as we yield to Him. So what we need is dependence. And an act of dependence is shown in prayer. When we yield to the Spirit, we depend upon Him. We allow God to perform in us His work. And with the yielded, dependent Christian is one who prays and seeks God's will, seeks God's wisdom. And he or she is the one who is seeking God's thinking. They want what God wants is the idea. And when a difficult situation has captured our attention, hopefully we can find our hope and strength in God, not ourselves. And that is where Jonah is in Jonah chapter 2. Now, as I said, this is where we're at. We're getting to our handout here in a minute. We're going to talk about Jonah calling. He is calling out to God in prayer, and we see this. His prayer is like ours. It contains various aspects. We're going to see as we go into Jonah chapter 2 that Jonah has some repentance. Jonah's going to reflect on some things, and Jonah's going to confess some things, and then Jonah's going to be restored at the very end. Not part of his prayer, but that's just a fact that happens as he's spit out on the shore in the direction he needs to go. But before we jump into our message on Jonah, let's talk about prayer just a little bit. Prayer is nothing more than communication with God. We talk to God in prayer. He talks to us through His Word. And so this is a two-way communication. We have to listen to hear what God has to say, and we have to pray and tell Him our thoughts concerning Him. We can tell Him our confessions as we have sinned against Him. We can intercede on others' behalf and such of that like that. Now, different people have learned different ways of praying. This is how I learned, and that is when we pray, we should start with confession of sin, praising God for His goodness, thanksgiving, giving thanks for the things that you have, intercession for other people, and petition for yourself. And you can do it, and some people have learned a different one that maybe concerns only three of those, but that's the basic gist of prayer. Prayer isn't something like I learned growing up, and that is going to a book, pulling out a prayer book, and then going through and reading a prayer, or memorizing a prayer and saying that prayer over and over and over and over and over again. That's not prayer. We're going to see that. That's why we jump to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at, as we go into our handout, Jonah's repentance. I lied. We should have started in Matthew chapter 6. But I've got some things I want to say about prayer. Leave a marker in Matthew chapter 6 and jump to Jonah chapter 2. I thought we were going to go right to Matthew chapter 6, but I start in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to start the first verse there in Jonah chapter 2. We see the submission in Jonah chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice.'" Let's stop right there and learn the first part of the first point on your handout. Jonah finally calls to God from the belly of the fish. We see the words, "Then Jonah prayed." He cried out, verse 2. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." I showed you that blank screen. Blackness. He thought he was, for all practical purposes, dead. He was in the grave. He wasn't seeing a thing. But notice that his direction of his prayer was up. He was confident the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than he can ask or think was able to hear and help in any situation. And we are commanded to come to Him in prayer. Notice Jeremiah 33:3. And I know that this is written to Jerusalem or Jews, but notice this, I think this, and I know this, it goes past only the Jewish people. I mean, maybe not this particular writing, but I'll show you in a minute that we can do the same thing. Where Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." My version of the Bible, I think, "great and mighty things that you do not know." Now look at Philippians 4:6-7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Notice that God wants us to pray. He wants to ask for things. But he wants to do it with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Is because he's able to do these things. It says that without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to him must come to and understand that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And so we should be thankful that we can come to him in prayer, and it's all because of Jesus Christ who died for us. And he offers us, first of all, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God because we are no longer enemies with God. But in the Christian life, when we come to him in prayer in this dependent attitude, we can understand the peace of God, and that's only received through faith. You're in a big trial or situation, maybe some chastening or whatever is going on in your life. If you've got something major going on in your life, you can have the peace of God in that situation, but it's only appropriated by faith. You must trust that God is good and that he's got you, he's doing what he wants from you at this situation, whether it's a big, bad trial or not. This is where God has you. Trust him. That's exactly what that means. And then when we trust that, we can have the peace of God in our lives. It doesn't mean that things will get better. It just means that we can have peace in that situation. We can know we're right where God wants us to be, and he has a plan for us even in that situation. And that's the way Jonah needed to feel in that storm. Notice Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He lived a life in a human body just like us. But notice this, he was different in that he was God, and he was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. God understands, and he wants you to come to him. Come boldly to the throne of grace is talking about prayer, seeking his strength and wisdom in your trial. And this is a command. Let us therefore come boldly. This is a command for us to come to him in prayer. Why would we do that? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. And sometimes that's what we need, because we default and think of other things, maybe even bad things, thinking, God, how could you do this to me? God, why did this happen to me? But we can find grace in those times of need. Now, the reason for this change is the affliction that Jonah had endured, Jonah chapter 2. And let's look there. It says here that I cried out. Why? Because of my affliction. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Affliction means distress, anxiety, or need. He finally saw the light here. It took him a while. He's dense, like maybe sometimes I am. And he saw the light. Notice in verse 2, it says, out of the belly of Sheol, a death-like experience that he was having. In verse 3, he says, cast me in the deep. Right? Verse 3, for you cast me in the deep. Cast me in the deep. Verse 5, he says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, and weeds were wrapped around my head. So there's the other thing that was floating around with him, is some weeds. And I don't know if you've ever been to the beach, and sometimes those weeds will come up in there, and they kind of stink, don't they? And those things were wrapped around his head. That was probably the least smelly thing in that stomach. And so he had some affliction going on. This caused him to cry out to the Lord. Now we'll discuss the reason for this affliction in a moment, but the amazing thing we need to note about this is verse 2, is that he heard him. Notice this. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He answered him. God didn't just hear Jonah screaming and then decide to keep on going, doing whatever he was. He was patiently waiting for that prophet to change his mind and he was ready to rescue him in that situation. God heard Jonah as he listened for a response. In the trials and the stuff that you're in right now, the afflictions that you're in, God is not deaf to what's going on. He's listening to you. He's paying attention to you. He wants you to turn to him in prayer. And it doesn't mean that immediately everything's going to be better as far as your circumstance, but you can have the peace that God is watching out for you and taking care of you and has his purpose for that trial in your life is being fulfilled at that moment. God was willing to respond, and Jonah was waiting for the reply. And this reminds us to in Psalm 46, where he says, where it's, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not the relief of all our troubles. The troubles may still exist, but God is present in your troubles. The Bible says we should build upon a solid foundation, such as rock, as opposed to sand. I don't know if you remember that story about the man building the house, and one guy built his house in the rock, and the other one built his house in the sand, and when the winds and the waves came, the sand house went away, but the guy who built his house in the rock sustained. The rock is a solid substance. It doesn't move or get flushed away, and God is that rock. And we need to know that as we understand more and more about him. That's why it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 46 goes on to say, even if the earth is removed, even if that rock is removed, and through the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is there. He is our refuge and strength. In fact, it says later on in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Notice that capital letter is there. Yahweh, the same God that Jonah was dealing with in verse 1 and 2. Notice he's the maker of heaven and earth. If he can make the heavens and the earth, and we've got struggles in that heavens and the earth, he can therefore help us or relieve us. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think in our trials. He can give us the peace that we need, the strength that continue on, the understanding of what we can learn about him in these trials. That's what helps us. That's our helper. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. So if he's always with us, whether we acknowledge him or not, wouldn't it be a good idea to spend time getting to know about God, having a relationship with God, and those kinds of things, and then depending upon him in the struggles that you're in? Now, we don't have time. I could really make this a long one to go into all these details, but for your devotions or whatever, if you want to read something, Psalm 139:7-12 is a good one to just read through over and over for a while about how you can't escape God. If you go to the heavens, he's there. You go to the bottom of the earth, he's there. If you go east, west, whatever, he's there. He's always there. You can't escape God. That's good to know. John Wickham says, we will never regret the time spent in prayer, but we will regret the time we did not pray enough. And we sometimes think, well, the prayer went too long. Or the prayer wasn't good enough, you know, those kind of things. You'll never regret the time spent in prayer. I believe that wholeheartedly, that the more we spend in prayer, the more power we have to deliver in the Christian life. The less prayer time we spend in prayer, the less power we have in the Christian life. Now, just an overview of some things about prayer. The posture of prayer doesn't mean anything. You know, I grew up doing different things from standing to kneeling to sitting in the church when I was going. But notice that it doesn't really make a difference what you're doing as far as posture of prayer. You can be standing, you can be lifting hands, you can be sitting or kneeling and lifting up. All those verses are there that show that it doesn't make a difference what your posture is, nor the circumstance. You could be wearing sackcloth, and I'm sure nobody's, at least I don't think anybody here has wore sackcloth when they prayed. Sitting in ashes like Job did. No, that's not something I bet we all have tried either. Shaving our heads before we pray, or smiting the breast, or crying. Maybe some people have cried in prayer. Applying dust to the head, or reading, rendering our garments, or ripping them apart. Those kinds of things. Those circumstances for prayer doesn't mean anything, really. It doesn't matter. If you wear sackcloth, or if you fast to pray, you know, it's not wrong if you want to do that. But the important thing is what you're thinking about in your prayer. What is your prayer is by way of, are you paying attention and dependence upon the Lord, or are you reading just words, or are you doing something to try and gain God's merit? That would be wrong. But the dependence upon the Lord is the idea. Nor is the place of prayer. We pray in a cafe. We can pray at home. I pray by my machine at work. I can pray in bed. I can pray in the shower at times because that's where I have a moment alone and I can pray in there. I can pray with my kids before bed. I can pray on the couch. I can pray at the table. I can pray in the car, and we have. And so those kinds of things, a place of prayer is not important. Your prayers don't make it closer to heaven because we're here together praying than they do any other time. But your idea, your attitude for prayer is the important thing. Neither is the times of prayer, right? We can pray in the morning, we can pray in the evening, we can pray three times a day like Daniel did, or we can pray at the bedtime or before dinner or whatever else. That doesn't matter. God wants you to pray before you eat because God's provided the food for you. I mean, it's important. It would be nice to pray before you start your day because, you know, God's given you another day to live in. It's nice to start in dependence upon Him. But it doesn't mean that you can't pray any other time. So I just wanted to show you that. Prayer, the posture, the circumstance, the times of prayer are unimportant. In fact, we sing a song, "Did You Ever Talk to God Above?" And what does it say? You can say things like, you need a friend to love. It sounds corny from an adult standpoint, but you know, there's a lot of adults that need that companion, that would want that relationship with the Lord. In fact, that's what God wants. We were made for a relationship with God. In fact, our relationship with God should be deeper than any human relationship, whether it's our wife, our parents, or anything like that. That's how close we should be with God. You know. But what does it take? Believing that God answers prayer. Volitional understanding, or to place our faith that God will answer what we tell Him. When we speak, God isn't, He is, no matter in what situation we're praying in, it's not like He's not there because we're praying in an odd time. He's always listening and ready to hear. You know, He wants to hear all your cares and woes, every little tiny fear and those kinds of things. He will answer prayer. You can whisper in a crowd to Him. You're standing in line at the supermarket. You could be praying about that. And you can pray when you're alone. And you can pray out loud at times like we do when somebody prays here for us as a group. You can pray in a mountain peak. You can pray in a boat. There's my relation to fishing, right? On a boat, you know, when you're fishing or in the deer stand. And anywhere on earth you go, He's been there from the start. So in other words, if you're in prison, you can pray. If you're lost, you can pray. Those kinds of things. And so that's just to show you that the differences in prayer, we have direct access to Him at any time. We don't need to go to a priest or someone more spiritual than us to get access to God, because the second you're saved, you're God's children. God is your Father, and He's always listening. The communication is always open. And sometimes He answers prayer in ways that we don't understand, like He'll say no. And that's because when we see that, we're seeing clear violations in the Word of God. Should I move to this such and such city that doesn't have a church and just move there because maybe the job is good. Maybe I went to school all my life for this one thing and I'm going to go move to this city. There's no church, no fellowship. God says, no, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God says it's important that you find a local church and believers that you can fellowship with. That would be a clear violation. Should I go and live with another member of the opposite sex because I really love that person in my, you know, my emotions, and I want to live with that person, and maybe I'll marry that person somewhere down the line, but I really think this is the right thing to do. God says, no, that's the wrong thing to do. That's not God's will for your life. But maybe, should I go further into looking at this city, I'm praying about this job opportunity in another city, and I need to, I don't see that it would be wrong because there's another church there, there's some believers there. Is it right for me? Well, maybe it doesn't violate any scripture, but you still need to ask and see if it's the right thing for you. God wants you to ask him in prayer. Maybe he'll give you an answer. And if he doesn't give you an affirmative or a negatory right away, then it's to wait. Wait and see what the Lord has for you. And other times it's a clear, you know, I'm, you know, kind of like what we saw recently where someone had to move away because they just couldn't make it here in the right way and they needed to move closer to their family, and that's just the way it goes. There was a clear, you know, they had a church, they had support and everything. It was a green light, go. This is God's will for your life right now. It doesn't mean that has to be a permanent thing, but it's the way God wants us to work, is to wait for an answer from him. And it all stems from the dependence upon God. That's what Jonah lacked in chapter 1. This is what he shows in chapter 2, is this dependence upon God. Now we understand with prayer, as we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our prayer and carries it, and Jesus Christ, it changes it to be what according to God's will, and God and Jesus Christ stands before the throne up there as an intercessor, our lawyer in fact, in talking to God for us. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in your prayer. Is your prayer important? The Holy Spirit's involved. Jesus Christ is involved. And God the Father is involved in every single prayer that you pray as a Christian. Do you think God hears your prayer? Now, there's times where God stiff-arms you this way and says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. And that is because you have unconfessed sin. God has shown you, he's saying, you know what, you've done this such and such thing wrong, and I can't have a relationship with you right now because there's some unconfessed sin. And we've seen that basically in chapter 1 with Jonah. He was running away from God, and he was unwilling to acknowledge the fact that he was going away from God. But now in the belly of the fish, he's got a different kind of thought process, and he's going in him to dependence. Now, confession of sin doesn't mean you have to come to me or someone else and talk about how bad you are. All confession of sin is the fact that you have gone to God and say the same thing is. It says in 1 John 1:9, when you confess, the word confess means homologeo, it means the same thing as. So when you're going before the Lord to confess your prayer, that's all you're saying is, yep, I'm wrong here, Lord. What you say is right, I'm wrong. That's all you do when you're confessing your sin. And a lack of prayer in your life leads to spiritual problems, right? Because you can fall under the snare of the devil. You can have spiritual, what does it say there as I blow this part of it up? Spiritual insensibility. Can't think of that word, insensibility. Meaning that you're not in tune with what's going on. When we pray for others here, it's a way of connecting with each other and knowing each other's issues and praying for them. And when you're not praying, you're not praying for the one another's in the church. So you're not really thinking about the one another's in the church. And that leads to selfishness, a non-dependence upon the Lord. And you know what? We've got an enemy. His name is the devil. And he's seeking to devour those kind of people. Those people that are not looking in dependence upon the Lord. He wants to trap you. He wants to get you out of the game. It's like having a star quarterback, and every pass that he makes is a good pass, and you want that guy in the game so you can win, but he's not in tune to the game. He's only in tune to himself, and the devil takes him out of the game, and now the team has to play minus a player and with not the power they had before. That's what it's like for us as a church, us as Christians, to be taken out when we're not praying, when we're not seeking God's dependence, and when we're not praying for each the other. You know, speaking of praying for each the other, you know, a lot of moms pray for their children as they children decide to do their own thing. Here they got the town drunk and he's, you know, hanging off the cliff, and this pace guy says, only God knows how many men have been saved from ruin by a mother's prayers. Your prayers for each the other matter for each the other. It may not seem like it, but we have no idea. If we could, there's a song, if we could see beyond today to how God sees. If we could see how everything that we do makes a difference in the spiritual realm, we would be fervent in our prayers. We would be on top of it all the time because it makes a difference. And when we're not in prayer for each other on a regular basis, we're lacking. We're hurting ourselves. It's like needing the nutrition and not taking it in. You know, and then you look at this sign, Wednesday night prayer meeting from 7 to 7:10. That's all the time they have for prayer, because what happens after is the choir practice. Oh, the choir practice, that'll make you feel real spiritual as you sing to the Lord all these wonderful songs, listen to your own beautiful voice, and look at the difference there. How many hours they spent in choir practice? How many hours do you sit listening to me about the Bible instead of praying? Prayer is where the power comes from. I'm just delivering what God says about prayer or other things, right? And so it's not me that makes you spiritual, but prayer, dependence upon the Lord, is where the power comes from. And so we want to spend time. Yes, it may seem like a long prayer sometimes, but that may be what we need, that to bump up our prayer life, bumping up your prayer life at home, bumping up the times that you pray during the day. Maybe that's what we need. You know, we think of this church as this is all it's going to be. A few people here and there, and this is all, you know, and we're fine. We have a really good crowd here. But, you know, maybe there's somebody else that needs it. Are we praying for the people that we could come in contact with to share the gospel, to bring them into our fold, where we could spend eternity with them forever? You know, I'm not looking to be, you know, the mega church or whatever. What I am looking for is a church that's honoring God, depending upon the Lord. And I want to walk in that direction. I want to teach you how to walk in that direction as much as I can. That's my reason for being here, is just to show you and trying to lead you in a way that would be God glorifying, and so that others could be saved, and all the glory goes to God. So with that being said, prayer is important. And prayer is part of Jonah's experience here. So now let's look at the rest of Jonah here and begin in Jonah's reflection in verses 3 and 7. Let's read there. For you cast me in Jonah's... Oh, yeah, I didn't go into Matthew 6. Let's just go into Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought me up to my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So what is the first thing we see here? The cause of his affliction was the Lord due to divine discipline. Divine discipline. We see that in verse 3 here. For you cast me into the deep. The subject of that verb cast is God himself. You cast me into the deep. Now, what do we need to know about divine discipline or chastening? Same words. In discipline or chastening, I just put them both in there. And that is, it's training the believer to trust him more. And if you would, leave a marker here. We're going to come back. We will come back. And I'm going to finish this today by the grace of God. But let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's talk about chastening for a second. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is after Timothy. 12 comes after 11. That's why I'm up here teaching, is because I know 11 comes after 12. Oh, come on. Wake up, people. I must have put you to sleep already. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, a little context, because context is key. Chapter 11 is all about the great cloud of witnesses, all the witnesses that we have in the Old Testament to keep going in the Christian life, and how we need to keep growing in faith. And that's all explained in, they call it the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11. We come to chapter 12 and it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, the lettuce patches of chapter 12, let us lay aside each weight or every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. What was the problem with the Hebrews? The problem was that they were under intense persecution. And their intense persecution has led some of them to be killed, to slaughtered. And they were also now coming to the point where they were thinking of leaving the Christian life because it was full of persecution, and going back to Judaism where they wouldn't be persecuted. And the whole Hall of Fame of Faith was to keep them going in the right direction. Notice their walk of faith, you people. And then he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, furthermore, we all have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And so this is talking about divine discipline, or the word chastening is said here, right? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. I'm not going to say the Greek word, but it means child training. Not punishment. He's not giving us what we deserve. But it's child training us. God's goal is to mold you into the image of Christ. Notice what it says here in verse 10, that we may be partakers or sharers of his holiness. So God chastens us or child trains us in a way that would bring us to understanding that God is God and we are not. And God has given us the ability to listen to him and obey his commands. Notice, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. When a son is disobedient, you chasten him. You don't beat the crap out of him so that he gets punished for every bad thing he's ever done wrong. That's not the point. The point is to train the child in a way that he would change his mind about what he's doing and think that's wrong and do the right thing, which is the right thing. In other words, if a child is running to the street, you yell, stop, and you might have to grab him and pull him back so he doesn't run into the street. If you don't chasten him, he runs in the street and gets killed. God doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. He wants us to grow. He wants to train us. Child training is the idea that's going on here. God deals with you as with sons. Why? Because we are all sons of God, sons and daughters, however you think of that, is through faith in Christ Jesus. He deals with you, the believer, as a son. You're his child, and he's going to train you. But if you are without chastening, it says, if you don't experience chastening, of which all have become partakers, which means that every believer every person who's believed in Jesus Christ has entered that relationship as a son, they will be chastened by God. But if you aren't chastened, you're illegitimate and not a son. It's because God doesn't deal with that people that are not his children. We don't go next door to the neighbor's kids and discipline their kids because that's what their parents are there for, not us. That's the same way with God. But notice that chastening is needed because it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and have paid them respect. Meaning, if you're grown and understanding, you're thankful for the times that your parents has taken you out to the woodshed, so to speak. Not literally, you know. And stopped you from doing something that's harmful to you. And corrected you and taught you the right way to do things. And wouldn't we much more readily and be in subjection to the Father in spirits and live? Shouldn't we listen to our dad when he's chastening us? And that's what was going on with Jonah here. And notice, we don't always have to be taken to the woodshed, and so to speak. What we can do is examine our own actions. If we're having a right relationship with the Lord and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we can be corrected. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why is that? Because he hasn't examined himself. He's done this in a way that he still has confessed sin, or he's doing this with the wrong attitude in mind. So that's why he says, "But let a man examine himself." What are you here for? What are you taking in? The body and blood of Christ, the communion service, what are you doing it for? And let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, because he's doing it for himself, and he's getting drunk at the Lord's table, and he's letting other people eat and drink, drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's why many of you are weak and sick among you. They have some discipline, a divine discipline being applied to their lives, and many sleep, meaning they had even died. But here's the verse I wanted to bring into focus. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Meaning that God doesn't want to discipline us. If we catch it quick because we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit going, you're doing the wrong thing here, and we confess our sin, he wouldn't have to judge us. He wouldn't have to discipline us. Because the thing that his purpose for discipline is already done. The attitude's been corrected. Now, to examine means to carefully look over, observe. If we carefully look over our lives and observe that we've done something wrong, we can confess our sin and move on about it. But this child training is strictly for believers only. We've seen that in the passage here as we talked about that. It's for believers only. And the purpose of divine discipline is to bring the believer back into fellowship with him again. Verse 10, for they indeed the few days chastened us as it seems best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers or sharers of his holiness. We can be holy as God is holy. Why? Because we're trusting and depending upon him. Now the correct response to God's discipline, when we find ourselves that we've crossed the Lord, what is it we need to do is confess our sin. We've talked about that already. Confession of sin. Say the same thing as homologeo. And Harry Ironside says, the soul is blessed indeed when it does not faint or turn away from or reject discipline of the Lord, nor yet despise it, but looks up to God and counts upon his grace, however sense of merited affliction may press upon his conscience. In other words, just like Jonah was stiff-arming the Lord off a right tackle on the boat, when he hit that water and went in the belly of the fish, his attitude changed. And then that experience, which however bad it was in, with the things floating in that stomach, he was blessed because his attitude changed the Lord. And he didn't faint or fall away or hate the Lord, despise the Lord because of his afflictions. And that's a danger we can all fall into when we have all kinds of trials, as we can blame the Lord and we can say, Lord, you're not listening to me. And that's a bad way to get into. So what do we need to remember concerning the trials we face? Is that God already allowed the trial in our lives or affliction that we're dealing with, and he gives us sufficient grace and power to get through it. God allows it and he gives us sufficient grace and power to get through it. And I have some verses right there on the overhead, which you can write down because we don't have time to go through these. Psalm 55:22 and Matthew 11:28. It says, Matthew 11:28 says, come unto you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. In 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about how Paul went to the third heaven, and because he had seen things in the third heaven, he came to earth and he had this affliction to cause him to not have prideful thoughts about that heaven. And God, and he prayed three times that God would take that affliction away from me. He had an eye affliction. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is seen in your weakness. And then he says, most gladly would I rather glory in my afflictions, so that you could get all the honor and praise, God, for everything that you do. That kind of thing. It's a short rendition of that. We don't have time to go into. I can put this back up later if you don't have them all written down yet. That would have been good to go through all this, but then we'd have a two-hour message. See, his purpose in all of this isn't to destroy you, but to correct you. We went over recently James 1 and 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Romans 8:28, all those things that happened are for your good so that you could be mature in Christ. Notice what John Wickham says, nothing can be more terrifying than to be on the wrong end of a battle with God. Jonah has found that out. Now, for the Christian sensitive to God, it can be a terrifying experience. But imagine that you're a Christian who's not sensitive to God. Don't care what thing God says. And I know Christians that are like that. And they're off doing their own thing. And God is not pleased. And, you know, I don't know what it's going to take for them to turn their attention, for God to do to them so that they could turn their attention back to the Lord. But he's working on them. And sometimes if it's your child or a friend of yours that are doing the wrong thing, that's all you can do is direct them to the Lord and pray for them, knowing that God has, you know, better way of dealing with them and better plans for them than you can even imagine. And so, moving on, we're going to see the extent of this affliction was that he found himself as far away from God as possible, yet never out of his care. So he placed his trust back in the Lord. Verses 4 through 7, as we go back to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." You know, remember, it's pitch black for him. "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." That there is an idea, is the idea of looking up to God and depending upon him. "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever." He felt like he was trapped in prison. "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." When it says the moorings of the mountains, it's right down to the very bottom of the sea. Now, I don't know how that's possible. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a little capsule and went down. I'm sure it was pretty strong metal. And went down about halfway down to where it was going. It crumpled like a tin can under the pressures. You know, how does a fish take you down to the moorings of the mountains? You know, from Jonah's perspective, he thought he was going 2,500 miles in the opposite, the end of the earth, to get away from God, because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And now he's in the very pit of hell in his own mind, in a prison. He could not be any farther from God. And yet, looking back, and he wrote this not in the whale, by the way. He wrote this afterwards. And he's expounding on how he felt God had sent him as far away from him as possible. That is the time when he changed his outlook on life. And this is what he said. "You brought me up from the pit of hell." Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, right? Heard this one before. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's what Jonah found out here. Jonah repented because of his afflictions. But sometimes repentance doesn't have to come from afflictions. Repentance can come simply because of God and who he is. Notice Romans 2:4. "Or do you not despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Some people, when they see what grace is, when they see the fact that Christ paid for it all, not because they deserved it, but because of his nature of loving each and every human being, wanting to be with him, that's the goodness of God. And sometimes that alone will lead to repentance, a change of mind in who they're trusting in, to Christ, trusting in Christ for their salvation. This circumstances were dire, yet to the extent that the only direction he could look was up. You know, we think we're in some kind of trouble right now, but he's at the bottom of the ocean in a fish and about ready to die because he's in some acid, right? Stomach acid. He couldn't go any deeper, couldn't get any farther, and the only way was look to God. This reminds me of a few verses like Isaiah 40:31. "But those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." You want to soar like an eagle. Sometimes you look like you're so low, there's no possible way you could be scraped off the bottom of the pan. And then you trust in the Lord and you can soar like an eagle. And that, I've experienced that, and that is an amazing thing. So that's an encouragement for you to look to the Lord, especially in prayer. Now we see Jonah's confession in verses 2, 8, and 9. We continue on here. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will repay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Not in self, it's of the Lord. Notice that because of God's grace and compassion, he was able to worship God. because of what God had shown him. God doesn't give his children what they deserve, and that's one thing we need to remember to keep in our head. And the only way to do that is to believe it. You need to believe it, even in the worst of your circumstances, that God doesn't give you what you deserve. Do you believe that? When we become estranged from God because of our circumstances, we forsake his mercy. We give up all the blessings that we can be counting on and trusting in and banking on, appropriating by faith. So have you seen God's grace in your life? You know, even that's the one thing we're always thinking when we're in the pit of hell ourselves and in our afflictions and things. You know, how is the Lord going to help me here? What can I do here? Instead of, God, thank you that you didn't give me what I deserve, because it's way worse than anything you're dealing with right now. And what does he say, like I said before, in 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace, God says, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you have no strength left back, that's where God wants you. All your strength needs to come from the Lord. That's what he wants. And that's the way he gets the glory. And by the way, when we're walking in dependence upon him, we can be rewarded for that, which is illogical in our type of thinking, because he's doing all the power, yet we are rewarded in the future, but that reward will be to glorify him. So it comes back around. What a wonderful thing to do is trust the Lord and walk in dependence upon him so we can glorify him for eternity with our rewards. Jonah's restoration, we see in the verse 10 there. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And just imagine the sight, the smell, coming out of that darkness and seeing that you're still alive in one piece, and hopefully you're not missing any toes or fingers from all the acid and things of that nature, and take that seaweed off your head. But notice, Jonah was now ready for the mission that God desired for him. He had a change of attitude. So the fish spit him out on dry ground to continue his journey to Nineveh. Now, he can think about what kind of disaster did he look like. And we're going to see that he's going to march right into this big country with this terrible, evil way about them. And instead of skinning them alive or nailing it to a wall off with his head, they're going to repent. They're going to choose to trust in Jonah's God. Maybe the part of that is because he was a living proof of God's salvation there. You know, when we go as an ambassador to another country, maybe you and I don't go, but somebody goes, they're usually getting up, dressing up, and they have a tie on and all kinds of stuff. They look like an ambassador because you want to show the good side to the other guys. But this prophet was dressed down. He was the opposite of dressing up. And the people saw his appearance, they probably thought, I don't want anything to do with what God has to do if this guy looks like this. So anyways, if God can do this to a man, he can truly do that to us too. He can do what he has promised to us. His purpose can be fulfilled in our lives if we let him. But we need to repent of our thinking in a lot of ways. And you know, as you grow as a Christian, you'll grow more sensitive to the evilness of your thoughts and words in your life. As a baby Christian, you might think, well, I'm not that bad anymore. You know, God sees me as a different light, but as you grow, you know, you might see, oh, man, I didn't even know I was sinning there in my thoughts or in my deeds or whatever. My attitude right here is getting worse and worse. And you see these things because the Holy Spirit's showing you in his word. So we need to be ready for him. But what I want to end with is, what is it going to take in your life to cause you to do the Lord's will instead of your own? You are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God, whatever way he has for you. That's your purpose. And that may entail raising your kids, if you have kids, or finding a mate, if you have that desire for that, or you know, doing something in the church, or however it may do. Everybody's path is different. But God has a will for your life. Are you willing to do his will? Or are you stiff-arming him like Jonah did in chapter 1? And then finally, the thing to do is to have repentance and change your attitude. Depend upon him and allow him to have his way in your life. Want what he wants. That's the idea here in chapter 2. And so with that, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time. I forgot about Matthew 6, but I think we got the gist of prayer anyways. I pray that your will would be done in our lives, that we'd be looking to you more and more each and every day, that we'd be growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit as we depend upon you. So I thank you for this time again, and I pray for wisdom as we continue our journey in Jonah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.